Well, family, the title of the sermon today is The Reality of the Feast of Trumpets. The Reality of the Feast of Trumpets. The question I'd like to begin with is, are you living the majority of your life? Are you living the majority of your life based on the reality of today, or are you living based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets? Which is it? Are you living your life based on the majority of your life based on the reality of today, or based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets? I will encourage you to live the majority of your life based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets. It is my belief, my observation, my understanding from Scripture that as Christians, we have to do both. We can't ignore the fact that we have life to live today. We absolutely do. But if the majority of our time and our attention and our energy is focused on today, and that's where we're living, we're not focused where God would want us to be the majority of the time. You see, a Christian must live by the reality of today to some percentage, to some extent. We must make a living. We must provide and protect our families. We must build our families and our future, while in the process following all the directives of Scripture to live righteously and in reverence to God. A Christian must watch world events, national events, local events, and understand the possible impact on today and on tomorrow. And when we pause from our busy lives to look at the world around us, this cauldron that is Satan's has before us, churning before us, we see a world in constant decline morally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. That's where the world is. That's the reality of today. We see a world where war could break out at any time between superpowers, as we see the eastern axis of Russia, China, and now North Korea making plans. That is a reality of today. But as fearful as those alliances may seem, the degradation of morality in this country and in the world is even more destructive, and in reality is a catalyst for the union of those international powers. If we as a nation, if we as a people, if all those people who had exposure to God's word, God's commandments, would live according to those commandments, we wouldn't be where we are today. But where we are today is reality. This is the reality of the day. And we have little or no influence over so many of the realities beyond our physical families. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. You know, the reality of today is very, very clear. And Deuteronomy talks about where we are today. This is where we are today. And again, are we spending the majority of our life focused on today, or are we focused on the Feast of Trumpets and what it represents? Here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." This is where we are. This is the society. This is the world. "If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursings, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." You want to have a sense of where the world is today? This is it. This is it. This is the reality of the day. We can isolate, we can try to isolate or isolate ourselves in the false safety of a quiet plateau surrounded by opulence. And we have that in the United States to one degree or another. You know, we have food in our refrigerators at home. You know, we have clean water flowing out of the faucet. We have clothes in our closet. We have a comfortable and clean place to lay our head at night. We have money in the bank or under the mattress. And we believe that everything is going to be, to one extent or another, all right. It's not going to be all right. This day makes clear that it's not going to be all right. The reality of today is that the Lord has brought curses and confusion and rebuke, not only upon this nation, but on all peoples everywhere who have been benefactors of the blessings of Abraham and many other people and nations around the world who have benefited from the knowledge and the understanding of God's law or the expectations of Jesus Christ, but have refused to obey him. See, there are many people, there are many religions that have picked up this book and understand the Ten Commandments, that understand what one should do and what one should not do. But for the vast majority of the world, they have ignored what God has said. And these are laws. You follow the law, you receive blessings. You don't follow the law, there are cursings, there are consequences. The reality of today is that the curses from God and the multitude of curses that nations and governments and families and individuals have brought on themselves has come a knocking. It's come a knocking. And if we have eyes to see, we are witnesses of God's judgments taking place today. Now, I want to preface these comments with the statement that although we are living and witnessing the realities of today, including the curses that God is bringing or allowing in tidal waves across this earth, we still must move forward with living our lives. You still have to live your lives. We don't know when God will allow his judgments to come to a climax. We don't know when the Feast of Trumpets will actually take place. Until then, we must live our lives and move forward in the reality of today. That was the case for the children of Israel in captivity. Go with me over to Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. You know, the reality of the children of Israel, the children of God here in Jeremiah, their reality was that they were in captivity. Things did not look good. When you're in captivity, things don't look good. The outcome looks bleak. But look what God says to them. And this is a precursor to the end times. This is a precursor to the today that we're living in. Understand what God says. Even though you're in captivity, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. Pray for that city. Pray for that government. Pray for the circumstances that you're in. For in its peace, you will have peace. Now, Jeremiah is clear that even in a situation of captivity, God expects us to move forward with our lives as best we can and to pray for the city, pray for the situation, pray for the governments that we are under, that we might have peace in the midst of tragedy, that we might have peace. You know, one of the lessons that I pray the Church of God has learned from its past is that even though the reality of life can become very scary and overwhelming and the imminent return of Jesus Christ may seem like it's right around the corner, that we still must live our lives in this world and plan accordingly. I pray that's a lesson that we've learned. But the question is, are you living the majority of your life based on that reality of the day, or are you living your life based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets? You see, we should not isolate ourselves from existing in the world and not go to the doctors, right? This is some of the things that we have learned from our past. Even though Jesus Christ might be around the corner, even though things look pretty scary, right? We should not decide that we're not going to go to the doctor, we're not going to go to an optometrist, or the dentist, or pay our bills, or pursue education, or save for the future. Doing all those things are things that are part of living in the reality of today. Get your education. Become a doctor, become a lawyer, a teacher, a carpenter, a plumber, a mortician, a linguist, a programmer, etc. Pursue those things. I encourage all of our young people to have those dreams, to pursue those things. Plan for marriage, have families. Singles, if you choose, be single and love it. Because there are a whole lot of couples and married couples who would love to trade places with you. If that's where you are, I know many would love to have that circumstance change, but embrace it. Embrace where you are. Build your dreams. Attack your future. The prayer of Jeremiah that those who were in captivity was to pray for the peace of their city. Pursue your dreams. Make them real. Lay them out. But pray for the peace of the city. That same prayer was echoed by Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 14. Go with me over to John 17, verse 14. Again, this is the reality of the day. Things are crazy today. Things are scary today. But are we just living totally for today? John 17, verse 14. Jesus Christ was aware of what he was doing. He says here, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should leave them or keep them from the evil one. Right? Jesus Christ is saying, look, you know, I know what they're going to have to deal with. Through working through the problems and the situation and the circumstances, working through death and sickness and cancer, working through Alzheimer's and all the other problems that accompany this life, Jesus Christ says, leave them there. Because through that process, they're going to learn how to become kings and priests in my kingdom. When I transform them from physical beings to spirit beings, they're going to understand. They're going to know. They're going to be able to look into the eyes of an individual and say, I've been there. That is reality. So we can't go and build some fortress somewhere and dig a hole and put armaments around it and think that we're going to be safe. Jesus Christ said to those in captivity, build homes. Plant vineyards, have children, have families, move forward with life. Jesus Christ's prayer is that we not be taken out of this world and the realities that take place in this world, but that we should be kept from Satan and the impact that he has on the world around us. Jesus Christ prays that in the reality of this life that we have peace. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ says, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yep, you're in this world. You know, events in this world may get pretty crazy very fast. And it is a reality of the nation and the world that has turned its back on God. You know, we see Russia and China already making alliances. Now, North Korea, there's nothing greater than two superpowers having some other power, a smaller power, arm them with nuclear weapons and say, look, we didn't drop it. We didn't do it. And have someone to do their bidding. But we know that that is what prophecy says. That there are going to be alliances at the end time from the east. East of Jerusalem. East of that parallel line that we drew in the Bible study. East of that is Russia, is China, is Arab nations. This is what the Bible says. And we can see these things beginning to take shape and take form. But in the process, God says, don't bury your head in the sand. You still need to live life. But how are you living your life? Is it totally focused on today? Or is it focused on the kingdom to come? You know, a few nations that had God's truth and benefited from the blessings of Scripture have now turned their backs on God as well. And it is only the diminishing vestiges today of Judeo-Christian belief in Scripture that we see in the world. Just a small amount is being left. The vast majority of religion and religious people going to church and believing in Scripture is dwindling. Dwindling. Those who say, for whatever, you know, God hasn't called everyone yet, but he's given the whole world his Bible. Those who say, yep, I know God's word, I believe God's word, I believe these scriptures, are dwindling. And these are laws. You follow the laws, you receive the benefits. You don't follow the laws, you receive the curses that are attached to them. Where are we living our lives today? The Church of God prophetically will always be a minority. It has always been a minority, and it will always be in a minority. But as Scripture makes clear, as we move towards the end time, the Church of God and those who believe in Scripture will become a targeted minority. We see that already happening. Those who profess and go against the mainstream beliefs, whether it is sexual beliefs and sexual preferences today or the multiple other things that are out there today or now, the targeted minority. That is the reality of this world. Therefore, I ask the question, are you living the majority of your life in the reality of today, or are you living in the vision of the Feast of Trumpets? Because if we're focused only on the craziness that's happening today, we can lose our focus on the coming truth and reality of the coming kingdom of God. So what is the reality of the Feast of Trumpets? I think we all are living in this world. We can all articulate the realities of this world. But what about the Feast of Trumpets? What about this day? Let's muse for a moment about the reality of the Feast of Trumpets. You see, the reality of the Feast of Trumpets is that Jesus Christ will return and take over the kingdoms and the governments of this world. The saints of God who have died over the millennia or who are alive at the time of Jesus Christ's return will be resurrected, given a spiritual body, and will live and work with Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity. Do you believe that? Do you know that? You know, both today and the Feast of Trumpets are realities of life. But on what do you base your life? Do we base our lives on the reality of the day, which we can articulate very accurately? Or do we base our lives on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets and the holy days that follow it? And are we able to articulate that reality of those days with the same fervor and with the same accuracy? You see, you ask someone what is their political beliefs on whatever government or political stance they have. Oh, I can tell you, blah, 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 blue, blue, blue. Well, what is your understanding and belief about the coming Jesus? Well, I'm not sure. Well, let me see if I can. What is that scripture? What does God say? And what's in our hearts and our minds? What's driving our fervor? You know, is your life based 90% on what is happening today and 10% on the events that are leading up to and including the return of Jesus Christ? 90% of my attention, 90% of my energy, 90% of my focus is on the world today. Yeah, I'm in captivity. Jesus Christ, yeah, you're in a captivity. Do all of these things, but where's your focus? Is it 70% on today and 30% on trumpets? Is it 50-50? Is it 40% on today and 60% on trumpets? Is it 90% on the Feast of Trumpets and the plan of God? And that's reality. That's how you live. That's how you breathe. That's what motivates you. That's what stirs you to get up in the morning, is what Jesus Christ has in store for you. And 10% on the nonsense that we have to deal with in this life and in this reality. You know, I don't know what the right percentage is for you. And I believe that that percentage varies and swings dramatically depending on the challenges that we're facing in our life, or the rumors of war, an actual war in the news, and the horrific natural and man-made disasters around the world, and the escalating unethical and immoral and political winds that blow, right? All of those things have a tendency to change our focus. But are you living based on reality of the debt today, or are you living based on the vision of the Feast of Trumpets? You know, if we find that we are emotionally able to articulate the political perspectives of one party or another, and the philosophy of one party or another, or one belief system or another, if we find that we can be stirred to action by displays of injustice or racism or sexism or birth control or LGBTQ+ protests and referendums, and not nearly as focused, not nearly as excited about the vision of the Feast of Trumpets, then possibly our percentages are off. Possibly our percentages are off. If those things stir us, if those things get under our skin, but the vision of the kingdom of God, the vision of Jesus Christ's return doesn't nearly get us as fired up, then possibly our percentages are off. You know, just like the children of Israel, spoken of by Jeremiah, who were in captivity, guess what? We're in captivity. You know, we may not know that, and I think that's part of Satan's plan. You see, Satan isn't concerned about your physical limitations, right? If he can take the people who have God's knowledge, who have God's word, and surround them with opulence, surround them with running water, surround them with plenty of food, surround them with all of those things so that they forget that they are in captivity, and he can cause us to have our focus not on the coming kingdom of God, but on the here and now, he's good with that. Cause an occasional bump in their life, cause an occasional sickness and death, he's good with that. Because his focus is not on that. His focus is on keeping you out of God's kingdom, and that is spiritual. That is spiritual. So let's see the reality of this Feast of Trumpets. Let's see what Jesus Christ has in store for us, no matter what it is that we're going through, the problems that we're dealing with. Family, we must live in the reality of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's paint a picture of that reality. You see, when the Feast of Trumpets takes place, when this day is fulfilled in God's master plan, when God the Father turns to Jesus Christ and says, "Son, it's time to secure your kingdom," amazing events are going to take place. Can you imagine what that's like? Jesus Christ has been waiting now, what, some 6,000 years plus? And probably even longer than that, from the time that they designed the plan that they would reach into the soil of the earth and create human beings, and that those human beings would one day become spirit beings. That plan could have been hundreds of thousands of years prior. And he's been waiting ever since. And at some point in the future, the reality is that God the Father is going to turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Christ, go take your kingdom. Go get your kingdom." When the Feast of Trumpets takes place and God's master plan begins to unfold, amazing events are going to take place. This is reality. This is reality. Seven trumpets will be blown for several distinct reasons. This is called the Feast of Trumpets, with an S. The Feast of Trumpets. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 11 provides incredible detail of the future events when these trumpets will be blown. And this is reality. The larger percentage of our life has to be living in this reality, not in the nonsense of today. Jesus Christ said to those in captivity, "Pray for peace. Pray for the nations. Pray for the governments. Go and live your life, plant the vineyards, marry, figure out your job, your future, your careers. But remember, I'm coming back." That has to be our reality. Let's begin reading here in Revelation 8, beginning in verse 1. Family, the first thing that takes place here in Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, I don't think this is something that we have focused on. The first thing that takes place here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, preceding Jesus Christ's return, preceding the blowing of the trumpets, is that your prayers and my prayers and the prayers of all the saints that they have prayed over the millennia will finally be answered. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. It says, "When he," Jesus Christ, "opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God," "and to them were given seven trumpets." You know, do you know that God the Father has seven angels assigned to just stand before him? Seven angels, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, standing before God's throne. How long have they been standing there? How long have they been waiting to receive the trumpet? How long have they been waiting for God the Father to turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Go get your kingdom"? Verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar." So you have those seven, and then an eighth angel has been given a task on this day to bring incense before the Lord, those incense representing the prayers of all the saints. Possibly these prayers of all the saints over thousands of the years of mankind, that mankind has walked on the face of this earth looking for and hoping for a Savior. Again, continue reading here in verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he," this eighth angel, "was given much incense." He was given much incense. We know in the Bible that those incense, that smoke, we say several places in the scripture, represents the prayers of the saints. So in my mind, I imagine that the one that is given this angel those incense is God the Father. Because who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father. I believe God the Father is then handing this angel these incense representing the prayers of all the saints. And it says that he should offer it, the incense, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And look what the angel does with the incense and the prayers of the saints. You see, this is before these angels blow. These angels are standing there. The seven are standing there. This eighth angel comes. God hands him the incense representing all the prayers of the saints. And it says, verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. This is reality. This is reality. You see, sometimes we may think that God does not answer our prayers. The first thing that God does here, the first thing that he does here is address the fact that there are many, multiple, probably millions of prayers that he has there. Because when things happen on this earth, God in all of his wisdom says, yes, I'll answer that prayer. I hear them all. I'll answer that prayer in their lifetime. This one I'm going to wait for until my son comes. We may think that God does not hear our prayers. Prayers that we send up to God for help and intervention in our lives. The tears that we've cried begging for relief and help for our children, our mom and our dad as they deal with or have dealt with major debilitating or complicated problems through the aging process. We may think that God didn't hear my prayer. Prayers that we have sent up on behalf of others who are suffering lifelong trials, lifelong pain, lifelong difficulty. God hasn't heard my prayer. Prayers and tears that we have shed for the less fortunate or for the thousands who are killed in war or by natural disaster. Prayers that have ascended over the centuries for those in captivity of slavery. Prayers for the victims and the that cause mayhem and these psychopaths that run around taking lives. Prayers that go up for the children today in this world held captive. In this world that is filled with sexual debauchery and lawlessness. Prayers for victims of heinous crimes like Naomi Arion, Muhammad Aziri, Aiden Salad, and a little girl and a little boy who lay dying on the floor of a hospital in Sierra Leone. Those four pictures I keep on my desk. Those four pictures I keep on my desk. Because I prayed vehemently for them. And their prayers weren't answered in this lifetime. Prayers weren't answered in this lifetime. But we may think that our prayers have gone unheard. We may think that our prayers have gone unanswered. You see, this passage here in Revelation, prior to the angels blowing their trump, the first thing that God does is answer the fact that all that is going to take place is an answer to all these prayers that I have heard. I've heard them all. I didn't miss it. I wasn't blind to Naomi. And even though the person who perpetrated that crime and took her life this past August committed suicide in prison, his judgment day is coming. He hasn't gotten off. He hasn't gotten away. This day proves that. This day says that all the prayers of the saints that I still have here, all of those unanswered prayers as of yet, none of them have gone unheard. And I'm going to begin this day by mixing those prayers with incense and fire and sending them to the earth. And it's going to make noise and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Those prayers will be answered. Those prayers of all the saints which were in the censer are mixed and filled with fire from heaven and thrown to the earth. all those prayers will be answered and begin to be answered on this day. And you thought that God didn't hear your prayers. We thought that God didn't hear our prayers while we were in captivity. He hears them all. And this day begins with God answering those prayers. The seventh seal, the trumpet blast, begins with the prayers of the saints being addressed. It is an incredible show of power and might. The prayers descend from heaven in fiery lightning and thunderings and noises and causes earthquakes on the earth. Verse 6. So then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. You see, now God says, first, I'm going to make sure that everyone understands that the first, what is this all about? This is all about the prayers of the people on this earth who have suffered and sent up prayers for me, whatever their background was. You know, you don't think that God heard the prayers of those when those two dams broke and wiped nearly 20,000 people off the face of the earth into the sea and under mud this past week? You think God didn't hear them praying, whether it went up as Allah, whether it went up as God, whether it went up as Jesus Christ, whether it went up as Father, looking for a Savior? You didn't think God heard all of that? He heard it all. And God says, you know, you build these dams or you build these things, whatever they might be, and then they crumble in loss of life. That shouldn't happen. God heard them all, and he will address them all on this day. So then, verse 6, these seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. I kind of look at these seven angels, you know, they were standing there with their hands maybe folded in front of them. God the Father looked over to Jesus Christ and said, go get your kingdom, prepare yourselves. And those angels got themselves ready. Said, where's my trumpet? Give me my trumpet. All right, we're ready for war. We're ready. We're ready. We are standing ready for God to tell me to let it flame, let it go. Brethren, this is reality. The trumpet blast of the seven angels standing before God the Father and Jesus Christ will be a fearsome event, particularly for those not called by God. Seven trumpets announce seven terrible plagues because of humanity's sins. The suffering in this world, the suffering in the here and now, the suffering over the millennia has been because of man's sin. And on this day, it's going to be addressed. And that's a reality that we have to know, that we have to believe, that we have to breathe, that we have to be excited about. More excited about than the nonsense that we're dealing with down here in the here and now. This first trumpet, Revelation 8 verse 7, one third of the trees and the grass are burned up. Let's read it, Revelation 8 verse 7. The first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8 to 9, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sea creatures died. Verses 10 to 11, the third trumpet sounded, the rivers became bitter. Revelation 8, verse 12, the fourth sounded, and the sun, the moon, and the stars became dark. And then Revelation 13, another angel shows up. You have those seven there. You have the one that had the censer. Now another angel shows up. Right? These angels have been waiting. Why are they waiting? Why is all this happening? Because they recognize that God the Father and Jesus Christ has had a plan for however long it goes back to add to his family spirit beings that will become his sons and daughters and will take over positions higher than the angels. We read about that in scripture. So these angels are excited. I'm going to go and save my boss. And they're excited. And this is reality that we must live in. Revelation 8, verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.'" You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what that says. "Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." This angel flies around and says, "Hey, I know these other three guys. You thought the first two were bad. Look out. Look out. The first woe." Chapter 9, Revelation 9, verse 1 to 12. This first woe, the fifth trumpet, locusts, symbolic of military powers, up from the bottomless pit. Military powers. Let's read through this. Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And to him, to this powerful being, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came up from the earth. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were given authority, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days we will see death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." This angel doesn't play. This angel is able to say, "I'm going to torture you. I'm going to bring you to your knees, and I'm not going to hurt the blade of grass that you're standing on." Pinpoint accuracy. Right? That's not how man carries out war today. Right, the way mankind carries out war today is, "I'm going to drop a bomb on the city and everybody's going to be incinerated." God the Father says, "No, if I want to pick out you and that specific individual and bring him to his knees and not touch a blade of grass in the process, I can do that. That's how accurate my angels are." And that is what they've given the command to do. Verse 7, it says, "The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men." Verse 8, "They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And in the sound of their wings, the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle." The sound of their wings. "And they had tails like scorpions, and they had stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things." Right, that angel that flew by said, "Look out. These last three angels are no joke." No joke. This family is reality. We have to live in this reality. This is a part and need to be the greater percentage of how we live. We're the ones that they're coming back for. And all of this has began with the prayers of who? The prayers of the saints that have gone up to God on behalf of this world, on behalf of ourselves, our families. God hasn't dropped any one of those prayers. You know, are we wasting our time, spending too much time in the reality of the nonsense of this world? Are we preparing for the reality of the Feast of Trumpets? Verse 13, the second woe. The sixth trumpet, the angel from the Euphrates, a 200 million horsemen angel army. Revelation 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? You think God doesn't have a plan? These four angels have been waiting. Waiting for God the Father to turn to his son Jesus Christ and says, go get your kingdom. Resurrect my saints. What reality are we living in? Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. You know, according to a website, Active Military Personnel Statistics, if you take the top 15 countries today, the top 15 countries, and you add up all of the personnel, the active military of all the personnel in the top 15 countries, it comes to somewhere around 12 or 13 million. 12 or 13 million. But here, these angels released an army of horsemen, 200 million strong. 200 million strong. It says here, verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire and smoke and brimstone. And these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came from their mouths. Mankind thinks that they have control. Verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent. So you really think that sizing yourself up with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the liberals or the conservatives is going to bring you what? When we get to this point in history, this point of reality, God sends a 200-man angel army on horses, breathing fire out of their nostrils, kill a third of the individuals, and what do they say? We ain't gonna repent. Family, we have a tall responsibility. We cannot have ourselves locked into this system. God has called us out of this world to have a different mindset. Yeah, we have to exist, right? We're in captivity. We have to exist. We have to build houses. We have to move. We have to secure our retirement. We have to do all of those things. God says, yes, you better do that. But where are you living? What is your mind? Where's your purpose? You know, if anyone tells you that they are free to engage in whatever sexual expression they choose to, let's continue reading here in verse 20. It says, then the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the demons and the idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. All of these things. Now, we might have a tendency to focus on sexual immorality today and say, oh, well, we're much better than them. You know, we're not a part of the LGBTQ community, and we are so righteous in our position. Wait a minute. Read the other things. Read the other things that murders. Sorceries, greed, demons, idol worship, attached to your gold, your silver. All of those are sins. All of them are sins. Don't go isolating in our vanity one group of individuals. We're the children of God. We're the ones who will be kings and priests. We need to be able to see sin and call sin what it is, wherever it is, whomever it is, call it what it is. And hate the sin and love the sinner. And I mean love them. If any one of us thinks in our self-righteousness when a gay bar is burned down and individuals inside of it are consumed, we say, see, there's a righteous judgment of God. You better back up. Because there could have been alcoholics in there. It could have been adulterers in there. It could have been fornicators in there. It could have been thieves in there. Do I need to continue a list to touch any of our own sins? Could have been liars in there. Cheaters in there. You know, God is calling us to save the world. He's calling us to have on different glasses, different visions, living in the kingdom of God now, though we're in captivity. The seventh angel, the third woe, the kingdom of God proclaimed. Go me forward to Revelation 11, verse 15. This third woe, the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Now, isn't that amazing? All of this has taken place. God says, I'm going to deal with your prayers. I'm going to hand these trumpets to these seven angels. I'm going to have this eighth angel come with censers with the prayers of the saints. I'm going to send a warning of an angel flying back and forth through the sky saying, whoa, 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 look out. Then I'm going to have angel number six, angel number seven. And then my son Jesus Christ with his saints. And then, you know, seven trumpets are blown as a proclamation of war and an announcement of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Verse 16, Revelation 11, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God. You know? So you got those seven with the trumpet. Had they been waiting there for this announcement to come? You got 24 elders also at the throne of God, sitting on their thrones, waiting for this day. Waiting for, this is reality, waiting for this day. And when God the Father turns to Jesus Christ and says, oh, go get your kingdom, son. Those 24 elders fall on their faces before God. Why? They recognize what God is doing through us. I know when we look in the mirror, we can't quite fathom that when we see who's looking back. But that is what we're called to be, family. And that is a reality that we must have. Yes, we got to deal with and get through the reality of this life, but we have to have a mindset where we are living in the reality of the kingdom of God to come. And all of these things that are leading up to this is what? Announcing the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hasn't even come on the scene yet. And all of these things have taken place. But they bow down and said, we give you thanks, verse 17, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. Reward is coming. It's coming. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in the heavens, and the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple. You know, I love that passage there. I always get asked, and I love the Indiana Jones movies, right? Trying to find the temple, trying to find the ark of the covenant. There it is. Look all you want. You'll probably find something at some point in time in history that looks just like it. But God says, look, the temple was open in heaven and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple. That's where it is. Go on, spend your time looking. Make the movies. I love them. Spend your millions of dollars. I'll catch it, you know, on Netflix. But God says, my temple, his ark, the Ark of the Covenant, is in his temple. And then what does it say? And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The same words that he uses that represents the prayers of the saints. This whole episode began with the prayers of the saints. And Jesus Christ returned. It's bracketed now by the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints that are seen in the lightnings, the thunderings, the noises, and the earthquake. And this third woe, the seventh trumpet hurls the seven last plagues, bowls that are then poured out. Bowls that are poured out. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, let's begin reading in verse 2. The first bowl of the plagues soars on those who accepted the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Revelation 16, verse 2. The first went and poured out its bowl. Right? So these angels now, these another set of angels. I mean, this is incredible. Another set of angels. These angels have bowls. And inside those bowls are plagues. And they've been given a God's direction, Jesus Christ's command. Okay, now start pouring them out. Start pouring them out. And the first poured out its bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Revelation 16, verse 3, the seas turned to blood. And all sea creatures died. The second angel poured out its bowl in the seas. They became blood. Revelation 4, 16, verses 4 to 7. The third bowl, the plagues, the rivers spring and springs turned to blood. Revelation 16, verse 8 to 9. The fourth bowl, plagues. The sun scorches humanity with great heat. It says here in verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You want to connect with any whatever political movement on this earth? Connect all you want. Because here we are with these angels pouring out these plagues, and mankind is still not repenting. Still not repenting. The fifth bowl, Revelation 16, verse 10 to 11. The beast and the seat of government's plague says, then the fifth angel poured out its bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent. This is on the governments of this world, on the leaders of this world, you name it. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates dried up. And world armies gather at Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out its bowl, and the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east. Remember Jerusalem, that line we drew in the Bible study, straight down through Jerusalem. What's east? Northeast, east, southeast? China, Russia. Arab powers. Call it what you want. I don't know what the names of those governments will be, but God says when it happens, that's where they're coming from. That's where they're coming from. The way that the east of the kings might be prepared. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Satan is now saying, you know what? I'm going to start releasing my spiritual powers. I'm going to start getting my demons involved. So I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then Jesus Christ speaks something to you and speaks something to me. He says this. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Where's our focus? Where's our focus? God the Father and Jesus Christ says, you know, Jesus Christ still hasn't come on the scene yet. All these things are taking place, and Jesus Christ says, look, I'm coming. I'm coming. Where's your reality? What are you living? Where's your focus? Are you keeping your garments? The idea is, are you keeping your garments clean? Are they white? Are you seeking the sin in your life? Repenting of it, changing from it, asking God to help you to cleanse it, walking righteously and holy before God as best you can. And when you mess up or someone taps you on the shoulder and says, you're messing up, do you fall on your knees because your vision is the kingdom of God? Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Family, we may think that this historic event will not take place, but it shall. This is not just prophecy. This is reality of the future that the children of God must live their lives based on today. That's what Jesus Christ says to us there in verse 15. You got to live by that. You're not fooling God. I can't fool him. You can't fool him. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what takes place in the dark. He knows what takes place in the light. You are his son and daughter. You have his knowledge. He's called you. You've made the decision to receive his Holy Spirit within you, or you're in that process. Step up to the plate. God ain't playing. And the angels aren't playing. If the angel can pick out an individual and scorch them and bring them to their knees and not touch a blade of grass, do you think you're hiding anything from God? Revelation 16, verse 17, the seventh bowl. Seventh bowl. Then the seventh angel sounded and poured out his bowl into the air. Poured it out into the air. And loud voices came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. Right? When this angel pours out his bowl into the air, right? It's in the air. It covers the earth. Around the earth. Nothing. Everything is covered by the plagues of God Almighty. It's in the air. It's like a virus. Where are you going to hide? You got to breathe. It's in the air. So this last angel pours out its bowl in the air. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. And such a mighty great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And again, I think scripture likens these noises, these thunderings, these earthquakes to the prayers of the saints finally being answered. Because that's what it's all about. It's about God adding to his family kings and priests. The troubles that we go through, the problems that we go through, this is all temporary, family. God is watching to see how we work through them. Do what we must. Do what we must. Do what we think is wise things to do. Based on the percentage of this world that we're focused on, he said, go eat, go have families, go plant vineyards. We recognize the most important reality, that Jesus Christ is returning. Verse 17, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. You know, this is reality. This is incredible. One of those great, powerful angels, he done blew his trump. He goes over and says, John, come here. I don't want to talk to you. Come here. Saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters, with whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, how is it that so many fail to realize that this verse is referring to every nation, including the United States? Every nation of the earth, all of the allies of the United States herself, along with every other nation, every nation has been drunk with her wine. Every nation has been guilty of taking the life of men and women and children who in the future are individuals to become saints of God. Every nation has been guilty of doing so because of sin. You know, can we truly justify dropping a nuclear bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing 200,000 and poisoning thousands of others? Can we truly justify that? I know, yeah, if you take God out of it, right, and you calm down to just what's happening in the cauldron, and yeah, you know, if we don't do this, then the axe is going to do that. If you don't do this, this is going to happen, right? So we step in, we build a nuclear bomb, we drop it over these two cities, and we obliterate, not with the pinpoint accuracy of an angel. We obliterate men, women, and children out playing and going to school. We obliterate grandmoms and grandpas, entire generations. We call ourselves a righteous nation. By whose standard? By whose standard? You see, we are the ones that God the Father is training to be able to have the vision, a worldwide vision, a holy vision, where we're not siding with, quote unquote, the United States or any other people. We are siding with God the Father in Jesus Christ, and we have the accuracy of Scripture to understand sin is sin, wrong is wrong, death is death. And we have been given, what, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? By chance, might live to 110, 115? That's all we have. That's a drop in the bucket. And God is saying, with whatever time you are given, with your Holy Spirit within you, are you grooming yourself to have the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, where you're not looking at things through the eyes of a nation, you're looking at things through the eyes of God Almighty, and you can see wrong and sin wherever it is. Because that's what the angels are doing. That's what they do. They don't see geographical lines on the earth. When they're pouring out their bowls, when he says pour it out in the air, when he says go and pinpoint that guy, can we justify Vietnam, the Civil War, World War I, World War II? Can we justify slavery? Can we justify even the 249.6 million people who are in slavery today? Can we justify that? Can we justify the more than 200,000 people who were killed between 2003 and 2004 in the Darfur genocide? Can we justify that? Yeah, you take God out of it, you deal with things in this world. Yeah, we can justify that. They came and crossed my land. They sailed their ships in my water. And we as the children of God begin to take sides when we are the ones that are going to be wait a minute, Scripture actually says judging angels? Judging angels? And we take sides down here based on the nation that we're born in. When God says, when you are born of me, you become a new creature, a new mind, a new calling, been birthed into the family of God. John 3:16. What reality are we living in? We must live the greater percentage of our life based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets and the days, and the holy days that follow. God says here in John 3:16, scripture we all know very well, God so loved the world. That has to be us. No, if your heart didn't break when you heard about those dams crashing and wiping nearly 20,000 people, or likely very more, off the face of the earth. If your heart didn't bleed when you heard about the earthquakes, they killed about 6,000 to 7,000 in an instant. If your heart didn't burn and cry when you saw the fires over in Hawaii. If your heart doesn't cry when you hear about bombings and killings and etc., then possibly the percentage of our mind and our heart that we have on the kingdom of God is a little bit off. Because we are the ones. I know it's hard to believe, but if it ain't us, who is it? God says, if necessary, if you don't get this, I'll raise up stones. Because my work is going to be done. My son is going to come back, and that's going to happen. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the United States, the British Commonwealth of Nations. It doesn't say that God loved the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Conservative or the Liberals, or whatever other group of people you may want to isolate with. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him, whoever comes to that place should not perish, but have everlasting life. If they have everlasting life, then all of those people have that potential to become a son and a daughter of God. And we sit here and play our penny ante political perspectives while people are dying across the earth. And God says, you're the ones that all of this is unfolding for. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Revelation 17. Begin to wrap this up. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 4. We as future kings and priests will be working with Jesus Christ on this day. We must have a different mindset, family. We must have different eyes than the rest of the world. We must be able to see sin, no matter the purpose, the person, no matter the belief, no matter the philosophy, no matter the color of skin, no matter the border, no matter where they were born. We got to be able to see with the eyes of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's who we are called to be. Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman. I like to think of this is Satan's woman. Jesus Christ's woman is the church. Jesus Christ's wife is the church. This is Satan's woman. The woman, Satan's woman, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Verse 7, then the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. Drop down to verse 12. It says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour with the king, as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is the reality. Jesus Christ will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And then this powerful statement, family, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's us. That's us. Called, chosen, and faithful. We have to know that. We have to believe that. We have to live our lives based on that. Yeah, we got to go to work. Yeah, we have to figure out how to pay for our kids in college. Yes, we have to figure out a career. Yes, we have to do all of these things. We have to figure out how to do that and care for our parents who are aging. We have to deal with Alzheimer's and cancers and cardiac arrest and everything else that we have to deal with. I get it. Jesus Christ got it. He said, I'm not taking you out of this world. I'm leaving you in it. But where's your vision? Where's your vision? You're the called, you're the chosen, you're the faithful. You are the ones who are with Jesus Christ when he returns. You will have been resurrected, changed from this physical flesh into a spirit being. And the angels are going to be rejoicing. You become their boss. Very inadequate bosses, mind you. They'll be there to teach us, to guide us, and what it means to have the power of God. But we should be learning that now. We should be understanding that now. Jesus Christ will return. He will come back to this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord as he descends to this earth. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming in the cloud and every eye will see him. And our final verse, Revelation 22 verse 20. Revelation 22 verse 20. Here at the end of the book of Revelation, the subheading in my Bible says, I am coming quickly. At the end of the book. He who testifies of these things. You're going to testify of these things. I mean, they're in your heart. They're in your mind. This is how you're living. This is what you're believing in. You can testify of these things. He who testifies of these things, Jesus Christ, along with him. Jesus Christ says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Amen. He's coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What reality are you choosing to live your life based on? Is it based on reality of the day? Or is it based on the reality of the Feast of Trumpets and return of Jesus Christ? Family, may God speed the reality of this day. May God speed the reality of this day and prepare us for the reality of the Feast of Trumpets.